You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching a lot on who you are and what you say about yourself, how you see yourself, and what others say about you. I think last week we taught on David's faith and how that his daddy didn't really put a lot of faith in him. His brother sure didn't. And Saul told him he wasn't able to fight Goliath. And Goliath sure told him he wasn't able to fight him. But it really didn't matter. You know, it didn't matter what his family said to him. It didn't matter what the leader, the people he respected, the king said. It didn't even matter what the opposition said. All that really mattered was what God said and what David said. And that's really the case. You know, you hear all kinds of things in the world, all kinds of voices in the world. You know, I'm reminded, I taught on that before and teach on again, that in, you know, in the Garden of Eden, after Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and God says, "Where are you?" And he, you know, finally revealed himself, and he says, "Well, you know, we saw that we were naked, and we hid ourselves," because they'd already sinned now, see. And they saw themselves naked, and they hid, and for we were afraid, and because that's the result of sin. Sin always makes you afraid of God's presence, always makes you hide, as it were. You feel exposed, you know, and so on and so forth. And God said to Adam, he said, "Who told you that?" That always stuck with me, you know. Who told you that? So I think in life, we think a lot of things about ourselves or about our future, or about a business venture, about any endeavor, relationship, you know. "I just don't think I can make it. I don't think I can do it." But the question really is, should be, who told you that? In essence, God was telling Adam, "I didn't tell you that. Somebody else, you've been listening to somebody else, because I sure didn't tell you that." And when you think you can't make it, you can write it down. God didn't tell you that. And when you think that you don't count, God didn't tell you that. And you need to ask yourself, who told you that? Yeah. David's daddy didn't think a whole lot of him. His brothers really didn't think anything of him. They criticized him. Saul says, "You can't fight this giant." And Goliath told him, he said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks and stones?" But see, David didn't care what they all said. What he was very concerned about and what he really wanted to know is what God said. So before you make predictions about your future, before you start prophesying about whether you're going to make it or not, consider the source before you speak. Amen? Ask yourself, when you hear the voice that says you're never going to get healed, who told you you're never going to get healed? God didn't tell you that. Who says you don't count? Who says you're not somebody? Amen? Well, I'm going to preach on that sometime. I'm already preaching on it right now. Turn with me to Acts, the 10th chapter. I want to go over a little instance here and talk about saints and sinners. Everybody say saints and sinners. Saints and sinners. Okay, you might even say saints or sinners. Big question here. You know, when you look at the word sinner in the New Covenant, New Testament, it's amazing how prevalent it is in the church today concerning church people and how absent it is in the Bible concerning church people. After Jesus rose from the dead, and you go from the book of Acts to Revelation, because that's what the new covenant started when Jesus rose from the dead. The Gospels was Jesus going to the cross. Are you with me? But after he paid the price on the cross and rose from the dead, then the new covenant started. And you got Paul's right, you got the book of Acts, you know, you have, you know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the writings of Paul and Hebrews and James and Philemon and Jude and all those books, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, all those books. Those books don't talk about church people as sinners. They're not named sinners. They're not called sinners, not labeled sinners. In fact, the word sinner, singular, and sinners, plural, is only used 13 times from Acts to Revelation, and it's concerning people that are not Christians, people that are not saved. But the word saint and saints, is used 60 times. From Acts to Revelation. And that's always the label that Paul uses and the Bible uses concerning Christians, believers. So this idea that permeates the church, I don't know, you've heard it, I've heard it, I've said it, you've said it probably, you know, in times past. And sometimes we fight this inferiority, this, you know, we're constantly intimidated by the devil. The devil's always trying to beat us down and make us unworthy. And we even pick up phrases like, "Well, we're just sinners saved by grace." And you ask a lot of Christians, most Christians, they'll say, "Well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace." But the problem is the tenses. You were a sinner, and so was I. But I'm not now. I'm now a saint. Are you with me? You say, well, that's just kind of arrogant to say that. Well, no, not really, because I didn't do anything to get that. Jesus did that. He's the one that made me a saint. I mean, it'd be like Brenda saying, well, I'm just an old tire that's become a... Tire's her maiden name. Not a don't think of tire on a car. Her maiden name was Tire. Okay. I'm just an old tire that's become a Williams. Well, no, she's not an old tire now. She's not old anything now, okay? She's still young. But she is a Williams because she married me in 1973, and this will be 40 years. We've been married this year. 40 of the best years of my life. Hallelujah, somebody. Boy, she put up with me 40 years. She deserves an award medal or something, amen? But she's not calling herself Tire anymore. I mean, it may be part of her middle. She throws it in there, you know, as a maiden name, but that's not who she is. You know, it'd be like Jennifer saying, well, I'm just an old Williams that became a bird. I don't know how I picked those two names. We got tires and birds, okay? But her maiden name, of course, was Williams because she was born a Williams. But you know what? She married a bird, Clinton Bird. Y'all, I have another boy and call him Jay. Jay Bird. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. They start, you know, Man and Ryan, they love the name Shekinah. You know, the Shekinah glory, because we ran into a family in Australia that they named their little daughter Shekinah. And before they had any kids, you know, they were thinking about what a beautiful name that would be. But their last name's Strutton, so Shekinah Strutton wouldn't probably work. So Shekinah Strutton. So... her last name is Frisky. She kind of frisky. Yeah, that was her last name, but in Australia. Anyway, okay, forget all that. But let's get back to the point. Let's get back to what we're preaching here. Once you get married, you take on somebody else's name as a woman. That's just the way it is. Always has been that way for centuries. Are you with me? And you are legally that last name now. Your last name's changed. You're not that other person plus this. You are now a Williams with Brenda in her case, and Garcia with Melissa's case. You know, she's a Garcia. That's her name. And to say that, you know, I just wouldn't say my last name Garcia. That just sounds kind of proud and arrogant of me, because really, I'm just not a Garcia, really. I know I'm married to him, but I just can't really say that. It just sounds so, I don't know, sacrilegious to say that, because I just don't feel like I'm worthy. And are you with me? Are you kidding? You're legally a Garcia. You're legally a whip. You're legally a bird. You know what? Legally, I'm a saint. I was born again. I got saved. It's not arrogance. It's not pride to say I'm a saint. It's just the way it is. I am a saint. In fact, I took on His holiness, not mine. I took on His righteousness, not mine. I took on His name, not mine. I'm married to Him. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer now. I'm not still old sinner. I used to be one. Now you say I can't sin. No, I can sin, but that's not who I am. That's who I was. Now I'm a saint. And saint's not somebody that, you know, the Catholic Church canonizes. God bless the Catholics, and we love Catholics. I'm not against Catholics. But to be a saint is to be born again. To be a saint is someone washed in the blood. It's what Jesus, it's a work of God, not your work, not my work. But God forbid we go around and not claim the work of God and not praise God for His work. Are you with me? And not carry the label He put on us, and the label that we married into, as it were, as the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. Are you out there? Hallelujah. So, you know, when you look at it, here's Acts. What did I tell you to turn to? Did I tell you to turn to Acts 10? That'd be a good place to start. Acts 10, I guess I ought to turn there. It might be a little better if I get there too. Acts 10 chapter is an amazing chapter. I won't go into all the detail, but there was a centurion, a Roman, an Italian, Cornelius by name, of the Italian band. He was not a Jew, but he was a devout man, and he gave tithes, and he prayed daily. And he helped a lot of people, God's people. And as he was praying, he had a vision. An angel appeared to him and said, send to Joppa, the city of Joppa. Go to a house of a man named Simon, and there's a man there named Peter that will show you words by which you may be saved. an angel. He had a vision of an angel. I always thought it was significant the angel didn't tell him how to be saved. That's not an angel's job. That's our job. God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. With his angelic appearance, even the angel himself couldn't tell him how to be saved, but he told him where to go to find out. He said, you go to Joppa, to a house of a man named Simon, ask for Peter, and he'll show you how to be saved. He'll give you words where you may be saved. And so immediately Cornelius sends three of his men, he sends over to this town, to Joppa. And Simon's house, he was a tanner, he tanned skins, and he had a house there, and Peter happened to be there. It's like the Holy Ghost knew that. That's amazing. And he went over there, and Peter was on the rooftop. Now, this is interesting because these men are on their way to the house. Peter's on the rooftop, Acts 10th chapter. In fact, ninth verse. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. I love the detail here. This, I think, is so neat. The Bible you can just get into the story. You're there. You're with him. He walks up to the roof. It's 12 o'clock. He goes up to pray at noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I'm reading New Living Translation, incidentally, if you're following along here. And he saw the sky open in this trance, this vision, this trance he went into. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And he said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." Now think about this. This is the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. 10th chapter. Pentecost took place in the second chapter. 3,000 people got saved. Later, 5,000 people got saved. A lot has happened here. Here we're into the 10th chapter. Philip's great revival in the 8th chapter had taken place. Paul's conversion in the 9th chapter had taken place. And these guys were still just preaching to Jews. They still weren't preaching to Gentiles. And so here's Cornelius. He's a Gentile. And God sends, by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, God causes him to send men over to Peter to find out how to be saved. Now, Peter, he ain't even preached to any Gentiles. They're still preaching Jews. There was still some racism in the church in the early days. It took a while to get through that. And you say, well, that's hard to believe. Not really. All the apostles were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. And so when the resurrection took place, it took the Jews a while to figure out that was for everybody, not just the Jews. In fact, so much so that God himself had to give Peter a supernatural vision. An angel had to go visit a man to open her eyes up to this fact. Are you with me? And so here comes this unkosher food. I'm sure there was pig on there, hog, ham, you know. I'm sure there were things that were not according to Jewish custom, because that's what it says. All manner of unclean according to Jewish law, because the Old Testament had a lot of dietary laws, told you what you could eat and couldn't eat, and it was against their law to eat certain things. Now, I'd submit to you we're not under that law anymore. And Paul has a lot to say about that in his writings. But there was a lot of laws under the Old Covenant, dietary laws and things you could eat and couldn't eat and so on and so forth. And some of that did carry over even into Christianity. You know, fish on Fridays. I just think of a catfish Friday at Bluebird's. Bluebird always has catfish on Fridays. Catholics, you know, eat fish on Fridays. And, you know, the day before the Sabbath and so on and so forth. But a lot of that has to do with the dietary laws. Paul later says it doesn't matter what you eat or drink, as long as you give thanks for it, amen. One man esteems one day above another, and one man esteems all day alike. What does it matter? As long as you esteem it to the Lord. All things are clean if received with thanksgiving. Let no man judge you in respect of meat, drink, or any holy day, he says in his epistles, if you read that. But Peter is still struggling with this. He saw all this, and from heaven a voice says, kill and eat. Now, I have no problem seeing here not only that symbolically God is talking about him getting ready to preach some Gentiles, no question. But I also had no problem with God breaking this down and saying, you know, really, it doesn't matter what you eat. Hello? Long as it's received with thanksgiving. Now, there's wisdom in eating, yes. I understand that. And, you know, you should eat things that are healthy and good for you and all that. But as far as the law is concerned, we're not under any law. Hello. We've actually been redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. Through Christ Jesus. Now, says this. Now, see, he didn't say, go kill someone, thou shalt not kill. He didn't say, go steal from someone, thou shalt not steal. That wasn't what one of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments about what you eat. Those are dietary laws. Are you with me? So he says, no, Lord, I had nothing unclean slip my lips. 14th verse, no, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. Notice the 15th verse. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Do not call something clean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed what the vision should mean. 17th verse. Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. In the 19th verse, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Three times the sheet came down, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. What's the significance? Obviously, they had been calling Gentiles unclean. They were not ministering, preaching, or hanging around anybody that wasn't a Jew. Are you with me? And God had sent these men over here to break that thing, for Peter to preach to them so they could be saved. And a vision from heaven showed him three times, three men, that when God cleanses something, you don't call it unclean. So no longer could Peter say, those Gentiles are unclean. We can't preach them. We can't minister them. No, Jesus died for everybody. But let's take it a step further. Has God cleansed you? That's a good question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Did he pay the price for your sin? Are you born again? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. Well, if God has cleansed us, then why are we calling ourselves common and unclean? If God has made us holy and a saint, he did, we didn't do it, then why are we still calling ourselves sinners? Not just that, when you don't even see the term used for Christians in the Bible. Not New Testament, you don't see that at all. Wow. Are you out there? Now, if he hasn't cleansed you, fine, sure, you'd still be a sinner. If you're not washed in the blood, then you'd still be unclean and lost. If you're not saved, then you are lost. If you're not a believer, then you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, and you have been saved, and you have been washed, and you have been cleansed, not with gold, silver, precious stones, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, as the Bible says. How many verses talk about us being washed in the blood, being cleansed, and being made holy and saints over and over. You see that in the New Testament, and yet we still persistently hold on to the idea that we're just sinners. I think it cost us. I really think it hurts us psychologically. It keeps us from going forward in God, keeps us from getting our prayers answered, keeps us from being used by God to a great degree. It is a tactic of the devil, really. Now, am I worthy? Well, I wasn't, but I am now because of what Jesus did. I was not worthy to be saved. I was lost and undone, and I didn't do anything to get saved. I wasn't good enough to be saved. I didn't spend enough money to be saved. I didn't do enough work to be saved. No. I'm saved because of what he did. Are you with me? And from that standpoint, no, I was unworthy, and I was worthless. I was without hope and without God. But I am now not without hope. I am with God and with hope. And what happened to me now is, well, I've been saved not by works, but by grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Now, it wasn't works. We're not boasting in what we did. We're boasting what he did. But if God's cleansed us, What are we doing calling ourselves uncommon and unclean? Wow. So, away with, and let's quit saying that, I'm an old sinner saved by grace. Now, this is not a message to go attack people that say that, because there's good people that love God say it. You probably said it yourself. But you shouldn't be calling yourself unclean no more. You should be calling yourself by your maiden name. Are you with me? Hallelujah. I know there's a legal thing. Professional women use their maiden name. I'm not attacking all that. I'm not trying to be hard-nosed about all that. I'm using it as an example as far as it goes. Are you with me? Call yourself by, you know, whatever your name is now that you're married. I mean, hallelujah. You know, if your husband passed away, I understand things change. I'm not, you can't carry any example too far because it always breaks down at some point. But you understand the context I'm using that in. Do you? Yes. Understand that? Okay. All right. Good. Well, notice this. You're going to love this. Let's just look at some things here. We can see that plainly in Acts 10, what he was saying. I don't think there's any other way to interpret that. I don't know if anybody that ever does interpret it any other way. I don't know if any commentary interprets it any other way. He was talking about those Gentiles, quit calling them unclean. Go preach to them. And if you follow along that story, Peter did preach to them. And he said, I see that God has now accepted Gentiles along with the Jews. And while he was preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance. It says it right there in the 10th chapter. And they were amazed, and those that are of the Jews and the circumcision that were with Peter were amazed, because they heard them speak with tongues, and they realized that they had received the same gift that the Jews had in Acts, the 2nd chapter. Are you with me? So they were no longer unclean. They were clean. All right. Notice this. I think this is interesting. When you look at the word saints, if you're writing notes, you know, I tell you, turn to Ephesians 2. If we have time, we'll get to that. But if you're writing notes, you might want to write this down. Paul writes to the Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, writes to lots of people. I think it's very significant if you're writing notes. Romans 1:7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did not write to sinners. He wrote a lot of letters, wrote 13 epistles. And he never once wrote to sinners. He never called the church sinners. He never called anybody a sinner except people that weren't saved. When he would address the church and the people he wrote to, he called them saints. The word saints is the Greek word hagios, if you were to write it out, transliterate it just as it sounds, H-A-G-I-O-S, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. Hagiography, the word is, hagiography is sacred writings, graphic writings, graph, write. Hagiography is sacred writings, often used that way. Pneuma is spirit in the Bible. You know that, the word pneuma. You know, when something runs by air, it's pneumatic. Matikos is a Greek word meaning to run, to operate. So something that operates or runs, matikos, by pneuma, is air tools, pneumatic tools, air, wind, breath. If it runs by itself, it's the Greek word autos, which means of itself. Automatic. Automobile. Runs by itself. Don't need horses. You know what I'm saying? So you can break down a lot of Greek words, a lot of our technical terms, medical terms, scientific terms, mechanical terms, and so on and so forth. So pneuma was spirit or air or breath or whatever. So Holy Spirit is hagios pneuma. Holy Spirit. Holy ones, hagios. Holy ones. Now, is the Spirit holy? Is God's Spirit holy? I'd say He's holy, wouldn't you? The Bible says Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It's interesting that when we translate the word saints from hagios, they didn't put holy ones. But it's the same word. It's not the same different word. It's the very same word. So it says saints. I guess it sounded a little better than holy ones. To the holy ones at Rome. Because, whoa, that just sounded almost sacrilegious. But you know what? It should have been translated holy ones. Because no one hesitates to say Holy Spirit. Spiritus Santos in Spanish. holy, saint, holy. Saint's a Latin word, see what that is. The Greek word is hagios. So Paul writes to the holy ones. Everybody in the church was called holy ones. He never called them sinners. You old sinners, saved by grace. You old lost people that have been born again. He never talks that way. You don't find it anywhere in his writings or anywhere in the New Testament from Acts to Revelation. He addresses not sinners, but saints. In fact, when he talks about sinners, he's talking about people that aren't Christians. We're not the sinners of the world. That was the people outside of Christ, people didn't know the Lord, which we all were at one time. We were all sinners, but since we've accepted Jesus, now we're saints. That's why it's so bad when we sin, because, see, it's against our nature to do that. We're being really hypocrites when we sin, because we're not sinners, we're saints. That's why it's wrong and God's greed, and why we need to repent when we sin, because we are saints and we were made to live holy. And it's against our very nature to do so. We have a body that pulls at us, and we have a flesh that tugs. We're still in that flesh. It's still not redeemed. I understand that. And there's temptation. There's the pull of the world. But my spirit is born again if I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I feel awful bad when I sin, whereas I used to really love it. Are you out there? Don't get me wrong. You can cultivate another desire for it if you keep doing it. And you can kill your conscience that's trying to tell you not do it after you're born again. But don't tell me you enjoy it like you did before you got saved. You don't. You can still do it, but you're not going to enjoy it like you did when you were lost. Are you out there? Because you're a saint. See, and then when you pray, you can get your prayers answered because God made you holy. You're a saint now. You're not a sinner. And when God calls you to do something, you can do it because you're a saint now. He made you holy. Woo! And when you think you're not good enough, you just wait a minute. Whoa, what do you mean you're not good enough? Jesus shed blood for your sins. Jesus went to the cross and died, went to hell, and rose again for you. Did he not do a good job? Did he not finish the work? Did he not pay the price? Did he leave something left undone that you got to finish? Woo! No, I'm the work of God. You're the work of God. We are the work of God. We are saints. And Paul writes to the saints. Notice in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, if you're writing down, just write it down. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. 2 Corinthians 1, 1, if you're writing notes. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Never once does he address the sinners, not one time. Never once does he call them sinners. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Colossians 1:2, and I'll quit with that verse and we'll get back to Ephesians. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul, there was no question in his mind, and there was no question in the early church's mind, that they had become saints. They were sinners, but now they're saints. They were lost, but now they're saved. And some people say, well, you know, we're still old sinners, saved by grace. So you're kind of half saved and half lost. So the Holy Spirit down in there has got a devil in there with it, and they're just in there, just the devil and the Holy Spirit all in your spirit there. Is that what that... No, are you kidding? What are you talking about? God has cleansed you and made you whole and complete, spiritually speaking. I know we got to renew our mind. We got to work on some things on the outside, and we got to work out our salvation. Not work for our salvation. We got to work out our salvation is what the Scripture says. In other words, we got it in here. We just got to work it out of here so people can see it. Are you with me? So it can be made known so people can read it and see Jesus in us. But I don't work for my salvation. I work out my salvation. What happened in here is what God did. What happens out here is what I do with what God does. Salvation is God's gift to me. What I do with it is my gift to Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Woo! Man, that's just good preaching. Hallelujah, somebody. Oh, my goodness. You know, well, I'm just not worthy. What do you mean you're not worthy? He made you worthy. It's not about you. It's about what He did. It's not about your work. It's about His work. Now, you can do the work of God now because He's in you. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you now. Isn't that right? Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We do what we do as Christians. We don't do what we do as lost people, as sinners saved by grace. No, we do what we do as Christians, believers, been born again, saints, made holy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a sinner, but I ain't no sinner no more. hallelujah. Sinner or saint? What are you? You can't be both. You cannot be both scripturally, biblically, theologically, or logically. You can't be both. You're one or the other. You're a Christian or you're a lost person. You're a believer or you're an unbeliever. You're a saint or a sinner. Now, you say, well, I got a problem with that because I know I can sin. Well, listen, did anybody remember when they were lost? Did you never do one good thing when you were lost? Did you never, ever help anybody, ever do something that you would call kind and compassionate? Don't you know that lost people still do good things too? They can help people. They can love each other. They can do a lot of things, but that doesn't make them a saint. Doing good things doesn't make you a saint when you're a sinner. Getting saved makes you a saint. And once you become a saint, just doing something wrong or sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Y'all out there? Not good, shouldn't do it, but it doesn't make you a sinner. You're still a saint. James talks about it in great detail, and he said it's kind of like that man looks at himself in the mirror, walks off, and forgets what manner of man he is. And that's what's wrong with the church, is because we forget who we are, don't realize who we are. We give in to sin, we sin, because we're not aware of what Jesus has done in us. I tell you, an awareness of what Jesus has done in us will cause us to overcome sin. In fact, if you write notes, 1 Corinthians 15:34 tells us that. It says, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some, he said, I speak this to your shame, because some, having not the knowledge of God, do this. And a lot of times in churches, we just go over and over how we're no good and we're worthless and we're just old sinners and we never done a good thing in our life. We hate our mama, we hate our papa, but God loves us and I love you. God bless you, dirty, rotten little hearts. You just can't help yourself. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to sin because you're just an old sinner and you're just worthless and you can't help yourself, but God loves you. We love you. And so we hear about sin, and we talk about sin, and we go out, and we got a church full of sinners. Because we're not awake to righteousness. We haven't become aware of who we are in Christ. We don't know who we are. We got an identity crisis in the church. We still think we're lost. Kind of half lost, half saved, you know. Kind of half sinner, half saint. Well, if I am a saint, then a sinner I ain't. Amen? Okay, real quick. I got 2 minutes. Goodness gracious. Turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, real quickly. Let me just go over something. Is this helping anybody? And I want to stimulate you thinking. I want you to think about it. We're not taking any credit for being saved. We're not arrogant and saying we're saved no more than Brenda was saying she's a Williams when she married me. That's just a legal thing. That's what happened when she got married. She became a Williams. When I got saved, I became a saint. Amen? And it's not pious, and it's not humble. And there's no spiritual merit in claiming to be a sinner. In fact, really, it's almost an insult because you're not claiming what God did in your life. Hey, write notes again. 1 Corinthians 15:10. You know what Paul said? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Ask yourself a question. If you still think you're a sinner, are you a sinner by the grace of God? No, what you're, by the grace of God, you're saved, right? You're a saint. So here's what you really are. I am what I am by the grace of God. So by the grace of God, I'm saved. So that's what I am, a saved. Saint. That's what I am, saint. Well, I'm just no sinner. By the grace of God? No, not sinner by the grace of God. No, wait, well, that's what I was. Ephesians 2, 1. It says, once you were dead. Everybody say, we're dead. Because of your disobedience and your many sins. Everybody say, were. Okay, let's look at the tenses. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. This is New Living Translation. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That's not us. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were. Everybody say were. Were subject to God's anger just like everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised us from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead. You who were dead, he quickened and made alive in Christ. See, were dead, now alive. Were lost, now saved. We're sinners, now saints. That even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for he has raised us from the dead along with Christ. He's not talking about the resurrection, bodily speaking, coming for all of us. He's talking about when you were born again, you were raised from the dead. For he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are God's masterpiece. King James says we are his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. I can serve God now. I can live right now. I can overcome sin now. I can do what God says I can do because he changed me. I'm a saint now, not a sinner. And I am the workmanship of God. I am the masterpiece of heaven. That word workmanship is poema in the Greek. We get the word poem from it, like Shakespeare's writings were his works. Okay? Well, we are God's works. We are poetry in motion. Hallelujah. You are a poem. God put the rhyme to the reason. He put a method to the madness. Are you with me? And he made a sweet poem out of us, and he rewrote our life. Hallelujah. And now we are a product of God now because we've been saved and we believed on him. We're not who we used to be. We're not lost and undone. We're not a product of what we did. We're a product of what he did. Hallelujah. And we now have been created in Christ Jesus to good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I am a saint, not a sinner. Woo! And what God has cleansed, I am not going to call unholy and unclean. I will not call myself a sinner anymore. I was one, but I'm not now. I am a saint. Are you with me? Praise God. That ought to help you. I'll tell you what, that ought to help you get your prayers answered, help you serve God, help you overcome. You know, you got to get rid of some of these things wear at us, cobwebs in our mind, inferiority, unworthiness, and all these things. Jesus came to take care of all that. But we got to trust him. We got to see what he did, look at him, put our faith in him, and not in ourselves.